Now, many of you know that in my life before being a pastor, I had the privilege of being a college professor for many years. And back in the early 1980s, when I was a very young man, just in my early 30s, as I was teaching at that time New Testament and history and social conflict, I had a wonderful young lady in one of my classes, and she was a single mom. And one day, at the end of the day, the lectures were finished, and I had my feet up on my office, and I was having a cup of coffee, and there was a knock on my door, and it was this wonderful young single mom. And she asked if she could come in and talk with me, that she had something on her heart that she had not been able to share with anyone for the last 10 days, but it was breaking her heart, and she needed to share it. And I said, of course. And she came in, and she began to talk about the fact that just about 10 days earlier, her little girl, just in grade school, had been sexually abused by a male relative. And as she began to share that, she began to weep, and she began to sob, weeping. And I just held her, and she cried and cried and cried. And then she got her breath, and she looked at me, and she said, "How could God allow this to happen to my little girl?" And she cried some more. She said, "Why couldn't God have allowed this to happen to me instead?" She said, "Is it okay for a Christian to want vengeance?" And she wept some more. Three thousand years before this precious little girl was sexually assaulted and her mother tormented, another young girl named Tamar was raped by her brother Amnon. And in the absence of love for her in that situation, the absence of healing, the absence of justice for her, there was only family vengeance. And I want you to look at this passage as we introduce this three-week study. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel 13, "Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah and David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, 'O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?' Amnon said, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' Jonadab said to him, 'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.' So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I might eat from her hand.' And David sent home to Tamar and said, 'Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down. She took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, 'Send everyone out from me.' Everyone went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, 'Bring the food into my chamber that I might eat from your hand.' Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister. Have sex with me, my sister." She answered, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and he lay with her. He sexually assaulted her. Notice, horrifically, as if this crime was not horrific enough, then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go." She said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And then verse 28, then Absalom commanded his servants 2 years later, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous. Be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and they fled. I want you to notice this horrific incident. Notice the graphic language of this. It speaks of love, torment, violation, outrage, shame, hate, wrongdoing, ashes, weeping, desolation, and ultimately the murder of Amnon. It says that David was very angry. Remember that verse? He loved his daughter. He loved his son. Can you imagine? The bottom line is, although David loved his children, David had absolutely no moral credibility. None. Not long before this incident, David himself had abused his power as the king of Israel. He had sexually abused Bathsheba, and he'd had her husband murdered. So all this anger carried no moral credibility whatsoever, although his loss was real. The apple does not fall very far from the tree. Vengeance or justice? Love and healing also demand justice. Now we fast forward to 2018, amen? Time Magazine's Person of the Year, have you seen the front cover? It's not one individual, which is normally the case. It's a number of women. Five women, I believe, maybe six. And it is entitled The Silence Breakers. Women who have been sexually assaulted, including well-known celebrity women like Ashley Judd and Taylor Swift, who are speaking out against their attackers by name and against sexual assault under the hashtag MeToo. And they want justice and they want healing. Now, many of the men who are alleged to have committed these despicable acts, and they are alleged to have committed them. We know in our system that each individual is presumed innocent until proven guilty. But we know that many of these men who've been charged with these horrific acts or alleged to have committed these horrific acts are very powerful men, would you agree? Are very influential men, and are charged with abusing their power and having sex with women against their will. Sex and power. Some of these alleged sexual abusers are well known. Of course, former President Bill Clinton is mentioned always in this situation. President Donald Trump is named. Alabama Supreme Court Judge Roy Moore, Congressman John Conyers, Harvey Weinstein, Charlie Rose, Woody Allen, Kevin Spacey, Bill Cosby, who's on trial right now, Dustin Hoffman, Matt Lauer, Senator Al Franken, Bill O'Reilly, Rupert Murdoch, and you could go on. But these are very prominent men. And the impact, of course, on women and children, on their bodies, their hearts, and their minds, their families, is destructive. It's devastating. And on our nation, on our society as well. I heard one of the young ladies from New York City being interviewed a few days ago. Her name is Anna. She's 34 years old, and she's a makeup artist here in New York City. And she said, I've lost a lot of faith in humanity this year. It seems like every day a new pervert is being outed. It's disgusting, she said. And it is disgusting. And by perverts, I understood her to mean those who have committed these perverse acts of sexual harassment, abuse, and assault against women and children, those who have violated or perverted what is right and what is good, what is decent and moral and lawful and life-affirming. She's right, it's disgusting. You know, in my 46 years of ministry, believe it or not, 46 years with this privilege, in all four of my churches and also in the college where I taught for many years, I have met and ministered with my teams to many women and some children who have been sexually abused. And the pain is unspeakable. I know anytime I share a message like this here or anywhere the Lord has led me around the world in the last 30 or 40 years, there's always going to be someone or more who has been abused, hearing and processing. Amen. And so know again that God loves you. We love you. And there is hope, there is love, there is help for anyone who needs that help today. Amen. In confidence, of course, strict confidence. If you need that love and help today. And often it's men in power, and sometimes even men who speak God's name, who are the worst offenders, like David. So now turn back two chapters to 2 Samuel 11. And let's talk about this. You know what's really, I don't even know the adjective to use here, but what's really astounding or shocking or disappointing, whatever you want to say, about David and his behavior is that in his early years, David had a genuine relationship with the living God. And he had a powerful witness for the living God. He was actually called by God and by others. He's a man after God's own heart. Samuel said to Saul, when God ripped the kingdom from Saul because of his disobedience and his arrogance, Samuel said to Saul, God has looked for and has found a man after his own heart, and you're not him. David is him, and David will do all God's will. Amen. David had become king over all Judah and Israel in 2 Samuel 5 in the context. King over it all. His early reign was hugely successful. He even treated Saul and other enemies with justice and compassion. David transported the Ark of God to Jerusalem. He received the Davidic covenant from God in 2 Samuel 7. He defeated all his military opponents in 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10. The blessing of God was upon him. He adopted Mephibosheth, the crippled son of his deceased best friend Jonathan. He was truly a witness for God. Then suddenly in 2 Samuel 11, we find David abusing his power as the king. We find him committing sexual abuse against Bathsheba and adultery, of course, and murder in this passage. So if you're like me, you say, what happened? What happened? Well, a crime happened. And a cover-up happened. And God convicted anyway. And a confession happened. And horrific consequences happened because David chose to be abusive. Amen? I just want to look at the issue of the crime for a few minutes this morning, and then in the next 2 weeks, if God allows, we'll look at the cover-up and we'll look at God's conviction and David's confession and the consequences and the beginning of healing. Amen? That's why we're going to take 3 weeks. But let's look for a moment at this crime of sexual abuse and the abuse of power. Notice in chapter 11, and we're just going to look at the first 5 verses in the next 10 minutes or so. David committed a criminal act. A criminal act. Let me read those verses. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. He had sex with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and she told David, "I am pregnant." I want us to notice first that this was a criminal act, and here's why. Adultery is a sinful act, certainly. But why do we call adultery a crime? Because it violates the commandment of God. It breaks his moral law. But David also abused his authority, sexually harassed and abused Bathsheba, and murdered her husband in chapters 11 and 12. So he's a criminal. He's a criminal. Later, Nathan in chapter 12, verse 9, asked David, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Nathan is referring to the Ten Commandments given by God to Israel through Moses 450 years earlier, particularly the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." The seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." The tenth commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." So it's not enough to understand David as a sinner here. We must appreciate the lesson of his sexual abuse and adultery and murder. He's a criminal. He's guilty of a criminal offense. That's how God sees him. So in this two chapters, we really see David being arrested, being booked, being fingerprinted, photographed, picked out of a lineup and convicted. That's the reality. Now notice the progression of this criminal act, how it unfolded logically and horrifically. It began with what? With personal irresponsibility. See chapter 11, verse 1. "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." Clearly, what they're saying is David was not where he was, where he was supposed to be. He's supposed to be in the field, amen? He's supposed to be with his men. He's supposed to be leading his men. And he's not there. That's where it begins for all of us. Thinking particularly about the men here now, specifically. Sometimes we're in the wrong places intentionally. Sometimes we're hanging out with the wrong people intentionally. Sometimes we're on the internet in the wrong places intentionally. Sometimes we're reading and viewing the wrong things intentionally. We're not where we're supposed to be. And we wonder why the sexual immorality and the abuse is what's tempting us in those moments. Very vulnerable to that, right? Paul writes to Timothy, a young man, pastor, he says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And so we need to be where we're supposed to be. God convicts us. We need to repent of that. Get back where we're supposed to be with him and with others. Amen? Personal irresponsibility. It was fueled by lust. You see verse 2? "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." lust of every kind can be overwhelming. Sexual lust, and men in particular know this, sexual lust can be overpowering and drive men to do horrific things. It's a stimulant. That's why James writes in chapter 1, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the lust was overpowering. It was also encouraged by abusive authority. You see that in verse 3 and 4? Notice this progression of what David did as he was irresponsible and overcome by his sexual lust for this woman. Verse 3, it says in, first of all, it says in verse 2 that David saw. He saw her. She was beautiful. The scripture doesn't say this, but you could include this clearly, logically. David saw and David liked. And therefore, so David sent. Do you see that in verse 3? And David inquired. And verse 4, and David took her and David had sex with her. Do you see that? This was abuse of authority. David the man, David the king, saw and clearly liked and sent and inquired and took and had sex. That's the reality. He was guilty of the worst kind of sexual harassment and abuse because he abused his authority. A man in power abused his authority. And it resulted in an illegitimate pregnancy. You see verse 5? And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. When we say the pregnant was illegitimate, of course, what I mean, and I think what we most understand, is that this baby was not conceived in a marriage relationship. But when we say that, we never mean that the child is illegitimate. The scriptures teach, God proclaims, that a child conceived even in the very worst circumstances is still a gift from God. Easter Sunday, I use the example of Ethel Waters, who sang in the Billy Graham Crusade and was herself born as the child when her mother was raped. And God redeemed the situation and used Ethel Waters to proclaim the glory of God. A child conceived in the worst circumstances is still a gift from God. And as we have said over my 21 years of a privilege with you, and we've dedicated precious children, hundreds of them over the years, and sometimes children who were conceived and even raised in very broken situations, that even though the circumstances are at times illegitimate circumstances, the children never are. The children are precious. They are gifts from God. Amen? Glory to God. Now, I'd like to conclude here in a couple of minutes, but I want to just mention two things as we conclude today. And we're going to have two more, maybe more. We'll see as God leads us. It's too important to go fast with this. There are times when a man is falsely accused intentionally of sexual assault. We need to appreciate that, even as we look at two people in the Bible who were guilty of sexual abuse and assault. We all remember the Duke rape case back a few years back when three athletes at Duke University were intentionally lied about and had their lives basically destroyed by a woman who later acknowledged that she made it all up because of her own agendas. So it does happen. We remember the young boy Emmett Till back in the 1950s, a young man who lived in the Midwest but had come to Mississippi to visit some of his relatives. He was just like 13, 14 years old. And a number of the white men in town took offense to him, saying that he had sexually harassed a white woman in the town, and he had not. And they went to his house, the house of his family, and dragged him outside, and they hanged this precious young boy. This innocent young boy. These horrific things have happened. We know from Scripture, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And to make matters worse, in Potiphar's home, when he was very diligent in his work, Potiphar's wife hit on him and falsely accused him of trying to sexually assault her, and he spent time in prison. So I share this because we know these things do happen. And that's why we thank God for the presumption of innocence until proven guilty. But a second thing we need to ask today as we close, this was really on my heart to share this, is having begun to consider the sexual abuse of women by men, we need to ask the question, which always comes up in this passage, was Bathsheba a willing participant in this sexual immorality and adultery? Was she the victim of David's abuse of power and sexual assault? Was it consensual, or did David abuse her sexually and assault her? Now, I have my entire ministry of 46 years in teaching Scripture have always believed and always taught that Bathsheba was a victim of David's abuse of power and sexual assault. I believe that this minute. I didn't suddenly adopt this view because of the Me Too movement, I want you to understand. Although much of what these ladies are saying and what they're crying out for, justice and healing, I totally respect and I support. But my view didn't change about this passage of Scripture because of this. I've always believed this. So why do I believe that Bathsheba was an innocent victim? Because I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Never once does God, in His Word, or David, ever accuse Bathsheba of adultery or immorality or sin. Never once does God, the Scripture, David, no one ever even hints of her culpability. The Bible consistently, when somebody sins, particularly in egregious situations, the Bible always identifies that man or woman. There's no prejudice with God, no respecter of persons. Always identifies them, their sin, calls it out, and judges it. The Bible says clearly, David saw, and clearly David liked. David sent, David inquired, David took, David had sex, David murdered. God says it was all David. David says it was all David. That's why I believe that she was a victim when the king abused his power. And yet still, not everyone agrees with me about Bathsheba's innocence. We should have a warning this morning. Whenever we study Scripture, each one of us brings our prejudices, our perspectives, our life experience, amen, to the Scriptures. Would you agree? All of us, even commentators on the Scriptures. Our gender affects sometimes the way we see Scripture. Our race affects us, our class, our ethnicity, our culture, our life experience. It all affects us because we're people and we're real life people. And that's okay. But when we come to Scripture, we must do our best to hear what God is saying in His Word, what He's actually saying, and not what we want Him to say. Would you agree? So listen to a few of the commentators who disagree with me, and you can be the judge. Bathsheba was bathing out in the open. She probably harbored ulterior designs toward the king, not only advertising her charms, but serving notice to the king that she was available. He did see her bathing, but then he begins to speculate. Probably harbored ulterior motives, advertising her charms, available to him. Wow, that's a big leap. If anybody's lived in New York City, particularly among the high rises where everybody's living on top of each other, the first night you live in New York City and all of a sudden the sun goes down and all the lights come on and you're covering your children's eyes. It's unbelievable what you see. People running around half naked, people romantically involved, people arguing, people drunk and falling off rooftops. You know, the old city of David, the city of Zion, is built on a hill, and everybody was built right on top of each other, looking down on each other and onto the balconies of each other, just like Midtown. So if all you got is that he saw her bathing, wow, spend a week in Midtown. And then another guy says this: when Bathsheba came to him, David had sex with her, Bathsheba too easily consenting. What? What are you, clairvoyant? Too easily consenting? Were you there? Why did she too easily consent? Because he was a great man, and he was known for his goodness. So he says, when David sent, she too easily consented because he's a great man, and he's known for his goodness. This commentator must not know women very well. Another one says this: in the expression David took her and she came to him, there is no intimation whatever that David brought Bathsheba into his palace through craft or violence, but rather she came at his request without any hesitation. You imagine? 3,000 years later, commenting on this, when the scripture says, and never even hints that she's culpable. And she came without any hesitation. No spiritual hesitation, no moral hesitation, no physical hesitation. How do you know that? And she offered no resistance to his desires. How do you know that? The scriptures doesn't say that. Here's another one. Because Bathsheba is twice called the wife of Uriah, it supports the contention that she was a willing participant in adultery. And I'm thinking, say what? The fact that she was twice called the wife of Uriah, maybe it simply means that David shouldn't be messing with another guy's wife. Where do they get this stuff? The same guy says, and these are well-known people, if I gave you names, you'd know them very well. David had an affair with Bathsheba. An affair. An affair. He saw, he liked, he sent, he inquired, he took, he had sex, he murdered. Wow, that's quite an affair. Never a mention of Bathsheba's collusion, guilt, in any way. Now the kicker will close. Bathsheba was the adulterous wife of Uriah. She's an adulterous wife. She had an affair with David, an affair, which culminated in her husband's death. Here's the kicker. She was partly responsible for the murder of her husband. Wow. Can you imagine? And yet God, the scriptures, David, never even hint at her culpability. Amen? We want to know what God thinks and what he says in his word. We want to stand on what he says. Not interpret him to say what we want to say. And this may even reflect the bigger problem. That men need God's perspective as we love and protect, care for, and thank God for the ladies and the children in our life. Amen? We're just starting. Buckle your seatbelts if you come back next week, and if you're not going to be here, the rest of it will be online as well. Amen. Perfect timing. And always remember, there's healing, there's love from God and from his people if you need that. Amen. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's, amazed at the way God loves and heals and works with just for justice said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for your grace, your mercy. I pray that you'd strengthen us to be the men that you've called us to be, to love our wives, our children, to love other women in the right way, to stand with them, to care for them, to protect them, to honor them. Raise up a new generation in the church, Lord, that honors you in this area. And we just thank you for this privilege of loving each other. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.